This morning we continue our sermon series looking at the theme of Christian contentment, and I'm going to ask you to look at a few different passages this morning. First of all, actually we'll just focus initially on two. Turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. And we're going to read this morning verses 14 through 25. Today we're going to look at the theme, the mathematics of contentment. We're going to see in our sermon this morning that contentment is a matter of addition and subtraction. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll look this morning at verse 5. Colossians chapter 3. Looking at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Amen. Here ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for your goodness to sinners. And yet, O God, we pray that you would continue that good work, coming in and cleansing us, purging us of our sin, conforming our lives more and more to your good law and to your holy standards. So, Father, continue that work in us today, we pray. Use your word and use your spirit to come and transform us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember growing up hearing of something called the, quote, new math. That's what it was called, at least in our circles when I was a child, the new math. I never really quite knew or understood what the new math was. I was raised and trained in conservative schools, and the old math worked just fine for us. We used to joke about the new math, and the new math, 1 plus 1 equals 3, and those kinds of things. But the new math evidently was something that was based in new scientific assumptions, new ways of viewing the world. In the same way, the Christian today, if you will, needs to do some new math. The Christian needs to learn to see the world and see his or her life in a new way and live according to that new way. And it requires in our lives addition and subtraction, adding and subtracting, not in the ways of the world, but in the ways of Scripture. The world tells us to be content, we need to add things. It's the things of the world that are going to bring us contentment, whether that be material things, the toys of the world, or whether that be relationships. The world says you're not going to be content, you're not going to be fulfilled until you find that right relationship or those relationships in your life. The world says add things or add people from the outside. Now, there are some philosophies in the world that say, no. The way to find contentment and peace is by subtracting things. Get things out of your life. Get rid of them in your life. So there's a little tension there, and we'll talk more about that in a few moments. But there are also in another way, the world says really together, if we're going to find peace, we need to seek to reduce burdens. Get rid of the burdens of life. These are the philosophies, the teaching of the world. But the Bible teaches a different formula, a different set of rules for our math, for addition and subtraction. And the first thing that the Bible teaches us is that if we're going to find joy, peace, contentment in our lives and in Christ, we need to do some addition. And the first thing that we need to add is we need to add a new burden to our lives. We need to add a burden to our lives. And what is that burden? It is the burden of our own sin. We need to recognize the seriousness of our sin. We need to be sure in our lives that we are mourning our sin, grieving for our sin. We need to see that our sin is an offense against a holy God. There are many people in the world today who are sorry for their sin, but that they're primarily sorry because of the consequences. Maybe they've hurt someone, they're sorrowful for that, or they're sorrowful for what their sin has done in their own lives. Think of a wonderful football player like a Michael Vick, or most recently a Dante Stallworth, a wide receiver who drank too much and went out driving and hit and killed a man. People like that are sorry. They're sorrowful for their sin. They're sorry that they are going to go to prison, that their careers have been shattered, but they're generally not sorry that they have grieved and offended a holy God, the God of the universe. And that's the way we need to view our sin. Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now why? What does that mean, to fear the Lord? It doesn't mean to fear His condemnation. If we've trusted in Christ for salvation, we stand secure in Him. We belong to Him. We don't fear that we will be shut out of the kingdom. And yet, what do we fear? We fear His displeasure. We are to desire the smile of God, not the frown of God. But what is it that causes God to be displeased? It's precisely our sin. When we don't walk according to His will, His ways. And so it is right and good for us to then grieve those things that cause displeasure. We want Him to delight in us. And so we need to search our hearts. We need to carry daily the burden of our sin. Now there are many people in the world, and some even in generally our broadly evangelical and Presbyterian circles who don't like this idea of focusing on our sin. They say we need to overcome our introspection and the sorrow that should mark us. There should be joy, for instance. Well, we believe there should be both. But there are two primary objections that people have to this kind of Puritan, if you will, or Reformed focus on the burden of sin. And the first response is this: Christ has removed the guilt of our sin, and so we shouldn't be burdened by our sin. The second reason why people object to this kind of introspection is they say we need to be more outward focused than inward focused. But I think we can respond to these in two ways. First of all, though Christ has indeed removed the guilt of our sin, we remain sinners. And John tells us if anyone claims to be without sin, he deceives himself. He tells us, 1 John chapter 1, that we are to confess our sin to Him. Confess our sin to God. Recognize it and confess it. We also need to see that the inward and the outward are not mutually exclusive. It is not mutually exclusive to be inward focused, grieving our sin, and to be outward focused, seeking the good of others, whether it's other Christians or the world around us, or taking the gospel to other Christians. Turn back with me to the Psalms, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're not going to read all of this psalm, but this is David's famous prayer of confession after committing adultery and murder and being confronted of his sin by Nathan the prophet. And David here pours out his heart. Verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me." Here's someone who is consumed by his sin. He grieves over his sin. It's continually before him. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Verse 5, "I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me." I recognize that I'm a sinner from birth, by nature. I'm a sinner. Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." You see that language, such picturesque language. Of course, David literally didn't have broken bones, but it felt that way because of the pain and the burden of his sin. Let those bones be restored. May they rejoice. "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." But then look at verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you." Do you see that? Do you see how David moves from the inward confession of sin to the guilt and the burden and the pain and the anguish and praying to God for confession? And then he says, as he knows the forgiveness and the joy of God, "Then I will teach sinners your ways. Then I will teach your ways. Then sinners will be drawn to you." See, it's as we see our sin and know the joy and the mercy and the grace of God, then we move out to share that with others. This internal focus is not in opposition to the external going out with the gospel. This morning we read from Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul's great cry. We don't have time this morning to look at all the details of this. By the way, in the fall, I'm going to begin Sunday morning a sermon series going through Paul's letter to the Romans. So we'll get to that passage eventually. But here's Paul agonizing over his own sin. He delights in the law of God, but he can't do it because of that indwelling sin, that sin that's still there. And it torments him so much that he says, "Wretched man that I am. I'm a wretched man." Well, was Paul some introspective saint who had no desire to go out into the world? You know that's foolishness, right? The greatest missionary, if you will, the world has ever known. The internal and the external are not opposed to one another. We confess. We see our sin. We grieve our sin. We confess it so that there may be restoration and joy and proclamation of that good news. You see, it's the burden of sin that leads us to make Christ known. But it's also the burden of our sin that swallows up the other burdens in our lives. Paul can be burdened here in Romans chapter 7, but he can also tell us in Philippians chapter 4 that he has learned the secret of being content. You see, when we see the weight of our sin and we carry that burden of our sin, it swallows up all the other burdens in our lives. All the other burdens of life seem like nothing compared to the fact that every day, every hour, most of its minutes, I sin against a holy God. I cause a holy God who loves me, who is my Father, to frown because of my sin. Do you know that burden in your life? Are you burdened by sin? The rest is so small compared to that. It's so small. Think of the most difficult situation you could face. What's the most difficult situation you can face? Is it to find that you have cancer? Is it to find that you have a terminal illness? Is it to experience the death of a loved one? Is it financial struggle? All these things are great burdens that we face in life. But the most difficult burden in our life is being in a state where we are out of God's good pleasure, out of God's good graces. In sin. And that's the burden that we need to carry. It puts all our other burdens in perspective. It puts our other burdens, it makes our other burdens lighter. The world says, don't worry about your sin. The world parades sin for us on television. No big deal. Let's laugh at it. Chill out. Whatever. Right? Some of the slogans of our day over the last 10, 15 years. We live in a world that is not burdened by anything. Or at least tells us, don't be burdened by anything. But that doesn't work. The Bible says, Christian, be burdened by your sin. Recognize that we stand forgiven in Christ. If you're trusting in Christ, you are eternally secure. But we need to see the heinousness of our sin. See it. Search your heart. Confess it. Know the joy of the Lord. And our other burdens will come into perspective. So we need to engage in addition. But secondly, we need to engage in some subtraction. Subtraction. And one bit of subtraction that we need to do in our lives is we need to subtract from the desires in our hearts to make them equal to our circumstances. Subtracting from the desires to make them equal to our circumstances. Now, there is a philosophy in the world that was actually pretty popular back in the 70s. I remember the whole live more simply movement. Live more simply. You want more peace, you want more happiness, you want more contentment in your life. Live more simply. Get rid of things. That's been a worldly movement. And there's a lot, in many ways, that Christians can learn from that. We should not be consumed by things. We can all find some joy in cutting back and getting rid of some of the toys in our lives. But the problem with this worldly teaching is we get rid of things, but the heart is not changed. And that's what needs to change. For the Christian, we need to subtract from our desires to make them equal to our circumstances. The Apostle Paul, remember in Philippians 4, says, I have learned to be content in all circumstances, both in want and in plenty. When I've got more than enough, I'm content there, and I'm content when I need things. There are many in the world who are content with a little, but it's because their hearts have been fashioned by God to their circumstances. Their desires are in line with their circumstances. And this is how we find contentment. God, fashion my desires. Take away those desires for going above. Fashion my heart to where you have put me now. That needs to be the prayer of the Christian. And how do we attain it? Well, we need to pray. Confess our improper desires. Pray that God would give us a heart that is in line with what He has given us now, with our circumstances. We need to guard our hearts. The Proverbs teach us that to guard our heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart. We need to watch what we let in. Ads. Things that cause the world to be more attractive to us. I'm not a big fan of this particular book, but I'll mention it anyhow. Ron Sider's book, written many, many years ago, Rich Christians in an Age of Poverty. One thing that I took from that was, he says, when you're watching television, you see a commercial and it seems to give the impression that your life is going to be made better by such and such a project. Learn to laugh at that. Yeah, that hairspray is going to make my life happier and better and draw all the men to me. We need to learn to watch what we let into our hearts and to our minds. The world says bring your circumstances up to your desires. But we know that that is simply a chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes 5:10 tells us that he who loves money will never be satisfied with money. The one who loves money will never be satisfied because there is always the desire for more. Not bring our circumstances up to our desires, but bring our desires down in line with our circumstances. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, uses a somewhat grotesque illustration, but I'm going to use it now for you. He talks about picturing a man with one very short leg and one very long leg. And imagine that man trying to get around with the huge leg and the short leg. But then compare that to another man with two short legs. That man with two short legs can get around a lot easier than the man with a long leg and one short leg. That one long leg doesn't help him. And so Burroughs says, so we, as God's people, need to bring those things in line with one another, our desires and our circumstances being equal. The point here is not that we're more content when we're poor or we're more content when we're rich. Rich and poor alike can be content, but only as our hearts are fashioned to our circumstances. Third and finally, we also need to subtract in the sense that we need to root out our ungodly desires. You see, under number two, many of the desires that we have are good. They're not wrong. It's not wrong within certain limits to desire certain things. There's nothing wrong about a nice home and a nicer car. There's nothing wrong about those things per se. We just need to bring our desires and our desires in line with our circumstances. But there are also ungodly desires that we need to root out. We need to do radical heart surgery. By the grace of God, purging what is within us. The world says to be content, get from the outside. The Bible says we need to change our heart. We are in a battle for the heart. And we need to purge those unholy desires. Many saints have known this battle. The battle that wages war in our souls. The battle that many missionaries have known. Henry Martin, the great missionary to India, knew this battle in his own soul. In fact, he wrote in his diary on the boat on the way to India, he wrote this. He says, I found it hard to realize divine things. I was more tried with desires after the world than for 2 years past. The seasickness and the smell of the ship made me feel miserable. And the prospect of leaving all the comforts and communion of saints in England to go forth to an unknown land, to endure such illness and misery with ungodly men for so many months, weighed heavy on my spirits. My heart was almost ready to break. A missionary. My heart was ready to break because of the external circumstances. We this week knew a little bit of that. Working in the heat and humidity, Honduras, no relief, sleeping in the heat and humidity in the house. Longing for the comforts of South Charlotte in our homes. Just a little bit. We knew we were coming home in 6, 5, 4, 3 days. But we all know at some level what it means to long after the things of the world. Wanting more. Wanting things that God has not ordained for us to have. We need to purge what wages war with our souls. Purge those unhealthy desires. Let's look at one more passage this morning. 2 Timothy, James chapter 4. This is a passage that we have already looked at. Actually, we've looked at it in a couple previous sermons, but I want to focus on a slightly different aspect this morning, James 4. Beginning in verse 1. James says, for one, what causes quarrels and what causes fight among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? All right? We all know the experience of both quarreling Christians and warring passions within our soul. And he says, verse 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. He goes on in verse 4 to say that we are an adulterous people if we desire the things of the world, that we are at enmity with God. If we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. That's shooting straight in. But then go down to verse 8. What are we to do in the midst of all this? Verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Purge the evil desire that's within. we need to do this kind of subtraction. This is what the Bible calls, if you will, mortification, putting to death the desires, the sinful desires of our heart. Not playing with them. Not thinking it's okay to indulge those desires, which we do. We do when we sit down at the television to watch something that we know is just a little bit off. We know it's going to indulge our fancies a little bit, but we indulge. We allow ourselves to be caught up in that. Whether it be lust or greed or whatever it is, we're to put that to death, not play with it. That's what we read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 today. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put those desires to death. We need the grace of God to be able to do this. We can't do it on our own. Pray for God's strength. Pray for God's help. Pray that God will enable you to take out that scalpel and do some radical heart surgery. Bring our desires down to our circumstances, purging the evil desires that are within, so that we can find contentment by doing what? Delighting in Him and Him alone. Not delighting in the things of the world, but delighting in God, desiring Him, having a heart after Him. May God work that in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are a good God. We thank You, O God, that You show patience and mercy to sinners. And our own hearts show us day by day that we are sinners. So, Father, come and do a work in us, we pray, as we strive by Your Spirit to put to death the sinful nature and the sinful desires. And help us to find that peace and contentment and joy that You can give us in our battle. And we give to You thanks through Christ our Lord. Amen.